Let's please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. Last week, Dustin finished 10, where the taught about the two sons of Aaron and who brought strange fire. So this study, we're going to get as far as we can by not covering everything in super detail, especially since chapter 11 starts out with kosher and unkosher food, you know, unclean and clean food, which was covered in our study in Deuteronomy when we went through chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. But let's do, verse by verse, go through some of this to just emphasize for those that especially might not have been here for Deuteronomy. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Deer, elk, cows, etc." Then he goes on to make a case for if they just chew the cud or they just have cloven, but not both, those are unclean, like a camel. A camel was an unclean. They weren't supposed to eat them. And we have to understand what's the motivation for God making clean and unclean, and he's going to get into leprosy, whether you have a leprous sore, whether your house has leprosy, how to diagnose it and everything else. What's the purpose for that? Keeping the Jews alive. So the food laws were God who created the heavens and the earth. He created the scavengers as well as the cows and the elk and the deer. And he created the birds that are good for us because he created our digestive system. He knows what our digestive system wants. He knows what it doesn't want. And some people would say, well, he says it's swine. Pigs are no good because they don't chew the cud and have cloven hooves. They have cloven hooves, but they don't chew the cud. Swine is no good. Well, and so I can eat it and not die. But see, there's so many parasites and other things that can be in a pig that if you're out in the wild, you're going to eat it and you're going to get your brain chewed on by because you ate pigs. Well, we know that now, and we cook them, or some people cook it, enough to get the parasites killed. But to this day, it can kill you. And they're finding out there's other diseases that come from living around swine and birds can give you flus because there's a likeness there that shares in flu virus as it comes. So it's not healthy. And so God was telling his people what to do, because if you're not going to eat pigs, you're not going to have pigs around you. If you don't have pigs around you, you don't have the different diseases that are out in the yard and around there that would come by having pigs around. So that's what he goes on to say. "Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you." And then he lists a whole bunch of other ones that I'll just let you read through. And then verse 9, it says, "And these may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the rivers, you may eat." God created fish, and the ones that have scales are made for us to eat. They're going to be healthy for us. But you don't eat the ones that are not. "But all in the sea or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water," salamanders, frogs, you know, stuff like that, clams, lobsters, etc., "they are an abomination to you." Now what's true of everything that doesn't have scales that's in the water? What are they usually? They're scavengers. Sharks are scavengers, rock cod scavengers, all these things that are slick are scavengers. They're eating garbage. And God knows that some of that garbage, I think that some of the garbage that could be there are human beings that died in the river during a war, died in the Sea of Galilee or whatever, and so the scavengers eat on the people, and then the people eat the scavengers, and they get prions, which are mutated proteins associated with eating your own kind, and can make you crazy. So don't eat stuff that's scavenger. You don't eat bear. You don't eat eat mountain lions and other things like that that can be scavengers. And even in Banda Aceh earthquake in Indonesia, the fishermen there said the people didn't want the fishermen to go out and catch fish after the tsunami that killed a couple hundred thousand people, whatever. Why? Because the people knew the fish were probably eating off of the humans that were washed out to sea, and they didn't want to eat it. And that would be my feeling too. I don't want, I've shot bears. I don't actually want to eat the bear because I don't have a chance to ask him whether he ate a human that was in the woods, you know, trying to grow marijuana out in the woods or something and took something. I don't want to do that. So, and you're supposed to have to eat everything that you shoot. But anyway, we digress. But so it's not good to eat things that have eaten humans or garbage. And that's what God made in his law. So, and besides that, what about, well, Kevin, we can eat clams and all this other stuff, but what about red tide? Red tide comes along, you eat the clams when red tide comes, and you're going to die because of the bacteria that's there. You're going to get poisoned. And these you shall regard, verse 13, as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, what are they? Garbage eaters. And even when, if you watch the movie, the guy that ends up being a Christian, comes to Jesus, was in a raft, World War II. Unbroken. The movie Unbroken. And they get so hungry, they want to eat a seagull. And what do? They wish they wouldn't have eaten a seagull, even though they were so hungry, because it just makes you vomit. I mean, it's disgusting, because it's a scavenger bird, and God didn't make us to eat these kind of birds. So God knows the food intake of our system. He created us. All flying insects, verse 20, that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. So what do we get to eat? Grasshoppers and locusts. We can eat grasshoppers and locusts. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Now, do you think Bill Gates is making sure that we only eat kosher bugs? You know, because for those who don't know, there's a big push to make bugs and force us to eat bugs. And they're doing it, especially over in Europe. And you know what? This is a Google search on insects, eating insects. Insects harvested from the wild may be contaminated with pesticides or have consumed substrate that contains pathogenic or microorganisms or prions. Prions are mutated amoebas that when you eat them, it's a mutated protein, which, by the way, is what COVID is. It's a mutated protein. And you can, it'll attack your brain. It can make you go nuts. Wild insects are also a potential zoonotic risk because they may transfer bacteria, viruses, parasites, and fungi. You know what I think the reason they're pushing bugs is because you guys didn't all get a jab. You know, we couldn't kill them all with a jab, so we'll kill them with bugs and get them fungi and diseases. And they know bugs are not good for us unless they're grasshoppers or crickets. They know they're not good for us, and they're making it in the food. So I'd rather trust God than Bill Gates and company, wouldn't you? Amen. Have any of you eaten a grasshopper? I used to catch them all the time, yeah. Chocolate covered grasshoppers. Leviticus 11:24. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries a part of a carcass of any of them shall be wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals, lions, tigers, and bears, of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Because again, parasites and other things that can come. I came across a carcass. We need to get it off the road or whatever. Well, if you touch it, then you're unclean until evening. Now, what would happen if you're seeing something during the day and you're unclean? Don't touch anybody else. Nobody is allowed to touch you. You don't touch anybody. You don't touch anything that's supposed to stay clean. What happens by the end of the day? The bacteria, viruses, and stuff are going to be gone. The idea is you've just contaminated yourself. What do we do? If you were to just find something, what would you immediately want to do? You would want to get to a bathroom and clean your hands or pull out your COVID juice, COVID hand wipe to get your alcohol wipe. You're going to want to do that because we know. But see, what God is speaking to is a people that this is what you got to do. And let that bacteria, viruses, whatever from what you've touched that's unclean go away. And then verse 32, anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Again, because of the bacteria, keeping funguses, hazards out of the camp. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break. Destroy the vessel because it's going to get something unclean that falls into that. You want to get rid of the vessel. And whatever is in it shall be unclean. Don't drink it. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and drink that may be drunk becomes unclean. Verse 35, and everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Let's turn to Matthew 23:23. And this really goes back to a statement of Jesus. So if you have an unclean bug that flies into your jar full of some food or some liquid, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pour it out. But what if you forget to do that and you just chug, 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 and you actually swallow a gnat. You swallowed an unkosher gnat. And now you have defiled yourself. And so what are you going to do to make sure that that doesn't happen? You're going to take that thing and you're going to go through, sift it. And it's like, okay, it's all clean and I am pure. I am a clean person. So that's the background. Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of a mint and anise. Mint is just like a little bit of mint. Okay, here's a tenth for God. Just making sure that there's not a single thing that I don't give a tithe of. And cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Did they really care about the law when it came to trying Jesus? Did they care about justice when it came to trying Jesus? Did they care about faith? What the word of God, the prophets said about having faith in the coming Messiah. Did they have any of that? No. These you ought to have done. You ought to tithe without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And he's not talking about a cigarette. Never did swallow a cigarette. But so he's going, you guys worry about a little gnat, but you swallow a camel, which is camels, unclean, carcasses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, making sure that it's clean and not been touched by any unclean person or thing. But inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. You're rotten to the core of your soul. You are leading the people astray. Woe to you. Because what you're doing inside and breeding, paying people, making sure they stir up the crowd to say, crucify Jesus, The wickedness of that is worse than swallowing a camel. And you don't see it. Yeah, they're religious. So Leviticus 11:35, going back there. That's what I mean. Going back to 11:35. So, and everything on which the part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. So if something falls in that's unclean and it's a stream, you don't have to consider the whole stream unclean. If it's a huge cistern, you don't have to consider a cistern unclean. Because why? Because the natural ability of a river or a cistern can get rid of the bacteria that's there. Isn't that true? Where do we take water from? We take water from lakes that have all this stuff in it, and we use it as drinking water because it's big and there's natural oxidations and everything that can take care of the bacteria unless it's not enough water to keep the stream, the bacteria clean. I've said before, there was a little dinky stream going through a cow pasture that I took a drink out of when I was really thirsty once, and I regretted that all night. And then it goes on to say all this about verse 39, and if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. Clean up. Whenever you're dealing with something that was an animal that you're getting your hands into, you clean up. Everybody that butchers an animal knows to do that. And so it's just God telling us hygiene. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And holy, set apart to God. And that's what he's called us to do too. We're not so much worried about clean, unclean animals. Why? Is the New Testament big dealing all this stuff? No. In fact, what does Paul say in the New Testament? He says, whatever you eat with thanksgiving, you just pray and it's made clean. Now, it's made clean because it's not spiritually going to contaminate you, because you're just eating it in faith in God. It doesn't change the fact it might be bad for you, but you're going to die and go to heaven. God had to instill within the Jews this idea, we're going to offend God. We're going to offend a holy God by eating these things. They had to have that mindset so that they would stay healthy as far as food goes to last until Jesus came. And now, actually, because they eat kosher, Jews should eat kosher. They need to stick around until when? Until Jesus comes back. At the second coming, he's got a special relationship with the Jews and the things that they're supposed to do, because they have to be preserved. And God knows, man, if they were eating unkosher stuff and worshiping idols that he has to judge them for and get them conquered by the nations, they would have been gone. But we want to keep you, you know, God's saying he wants to keep them alive. And, you know, that we're supposed, but for us, we should learn to discern, distinguish between the clean and the unclean, wouldn't you say? There's other things in our culture that are an abomination to us that we're supposed to be to the Jews as well. We're not supposed to be into idolatry. We're not supposed to be into immorality. And all those things can affect the longevity of your life as well. Getting into drugs, getting into, you know, even we should take what God is saying and a little bit understand our digestive system and the way we are to eat healthy in a way that we live long enough to preach Jesus until it's time for us to get out of here. Because if he wants to keep the Jews around so they can have the Messiah, doesn't he want to keep us around the temple of the Holy Spirit so that we can preach Jesus? And we can do stuff to our bodies to make us go early. And we're going to go to heaven, but we lost the opportunity to be here for his service. Verse chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. means she doesn't touch anybody, you know, doesn't go around anybody. She is unclean. Why? Because she's still losing all of the bodily fluids associated with the placenta and everything else going that, and bleeding, and that's all ground, you know, that's all fresh, ready to breed bacteria and viruses and stuff to be unhealthy. So she's supposed to be being off by her own, getting healthy, getting done with every the process of flushing her body with everything that was used in making a baby. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin, the baby's foreskin, shall be circumcised. And you know what we now know about the eighth day? Did you know that the clotting agents in your blood were at the high, for guys, were at the highest level ever in your life on the eighth day? And very shortly after the eighth day, it goes down to what stays at 100% from then on unless you're unhealthy and you lose your ability to clot. So God in His wisdom, having created us, knew all the things that are happening to that newborn baby. And as the body is, you know, making the enzymes and everything else to just start making it so that I can survive a cut, it's the highest ever at the eighth day. And that's what, you know, you can Google on this, the day the baby's body, in June 20, this is from Hydabrut.com. It says, however, just before the eighth day, the amount of blood clotting material increases rapidly until on the eighth day itself, it is 110% of the norm. In other words, only on the eighth day of life do blood clotting substances reach their all-time high well beyond the amount that will accompany a normal human being for the rest of their life. That in itself, I mean, let's just assume that they didn't have all the knowledge we have now, which is just an assumption. Maybe they were really, I mean, genetically, they were smarter than us because Adam and Eve had all the genes for all the smartness that's ever been on the earth. And so it's not the knuckle draggers became smart through evolution. The Bible tells us all the genetics of every human being that has ever lived was at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And the closer you get to that perfection, the more capabilities there were. And we actually see that in the things that the ancients were able to do that we can't even figure out in some cases. So there was, they could have been smart. But if they weren't smart, God, just follow me and I'll make you smart by just obeying. Just do it. Why can't we do it on the seventh? We're traveling. Can we do it on the seventh? No, do it the eighth day. Do we have to sometimes just believe and trust God for things, not understand why? And then she, verse 4, she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowing thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears, and that's if she bears a male, but if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. Now, think about this. So you wait 2 weeks for a daughter, because you don't have to circumcise her. Gives you a little bit more time. But if it's a guy, you gotta be able to take your child to go get circumcised on the eighth day, and so it's only a week at that time. But then the 66 days and the 33 days is just a difference between a male and a female. And then verse 6, when the days of purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male. Now, male or female. And then verse 8, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering, one is a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. And Luke 2:22, I've emphasized this recently, I think for the Christmas study, but this law played into Joseph and Mary going to the Temple Mount on the day that Simeon and Anna met Joseph and Mary with baby Jesus, 33 days old, to then prophesy over him. And she's going there because of this. And what is she offering? A burnt offering that we've covered, so I'm not going to emphasize that. Thank you, God, just for being my God. A burnt offering and a sin offering. So she brought a sin offering. She was a sinner. And she knew she was a sinner, because when she sang about what the Messiah was going to be born in her, she sings, God, my Savior. So she knew she needed a Savior. And therefore, the doctrine of Mary being a perpetual, or being sinless at conception, was not true. She was a sinner just like us. And that's clear in Luke. Because she went up there to the temple to do according to the law, which we just read. She did what the law said to do. And we don't have time for leprosy. I'll leave that for Dustin. So we should get through leprosy. And here's the thing about leprosy. One, it's the same thing as all the kosher eating. It's basically, if you break out with something on your body, what do? Today, you ignore it for a little while, right? And then what do? You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, whoa, you need antibiotics. You need to be careful. What do you touch? You know, you can touch somebody else, and it spreads. Some of the skin diseases can spread. Some of them, like real leprosy, like the kind of lepers that Jesus healed, are severe. And you can be contagious, and you can spread it around. And so God, unlike our medical system here recently, if you become contaminated, you separate yourself from the people. The people keep doing what they're doing, because that's what you've got to do to keep a nation alive. They got to keep doing what you do. The people that are sick go away. And sometimes they had to spend their whole life there. And really, as Dustin goes over this next week, and as you prepare for it by even reading it before, the leper lived a horrible life. They were unclean. They could not live in the... They lived in the outskirts. They never were able to live with the people. Unclean people that had an issue of blood that they kept on, you know, a skin or an issue of blood that kept on coming. They're unclean. They can't be around the people forever. And those people, Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And what do you want? I want you to heal me. And Jesus would heal them. And he would make a leper clean. And then he would say to the leper that was made clean, now go to the priest and do what the law says to do. And what the law says to do is really incredible. And one aspect of what the law says to do about a cleansed leper is absolutely amazing. Because then you see, you know, Dustin will get this next week, and then you'll see that the person is made clean. We all have, when you study this chapter next week, we all have spiritual leprosy. We are unclean. We are not going to be allowed to be in Jesus' house. We're outcasts unless we get cleansed. And when we get cleansed, then what happens is the high priest takes the blood and puts it on the person in the same way of a coronation of a priest. And you know what the Bible says? We get to be turned into priests. And so, here again, we miss something in the New Testament by not understanding what you're going to read next week and study next week. Why did God make them do this and this and on the toe and on the right hand and this and that and stuff? Because Jesus, I came to Jesus and I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, leprosy. What do you want me to do for you? Make me clean. I want to be set free from sin. I want to be able to come into the presence of your kingdom forever. And that's what he does. He makes us clean. That's chapter 13 and 14. 13 is all the different kind of leprosies. 14 is what to do about leprosy. And isn't God good? Isn't his law good? And he cares for us. And we'll try and come up. We came up with the church came up with a religious exemption. And so when they do kill all the chickens, wipe out all the beef, and they say all we can have is bugs, we'll come up with another one saying we want a religious exemption from your bugs. See, that's all there is. And then we'll go, okay, how long does it take to shrivel up and die and go to be with Jesus? So, I still to this day remember when people brought chocolate-covered ants. And you know, if you're ever going to eat a bunch of chocolate-covered ants, just remember to not smile right afterwards. It's still stuck in my mind. You know, people go, I hate it. Yeah, I can tell. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your care and your wisdom and even the glory of you just knowing exactly how you've created us and what's good for us and what's not. And if your people then would have just trusted you in every way, and everything that you said, they would live in bliss and harmony and protection. But God, they, like us, sometimes don't trust you, and it's always with a consequence of hazards and death and sicknesses. And God, we just pray that you would help us in the things that we don't always understand to just trust you and to just do what you've told us to do and just leave it all up to you and your great infinite wisdom and knowing that you're the creator and we're the created and that we should just trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto thee. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw all men unto me.
Which name should we make known? Yeah, let's just pray that somebody this week that we get to just say, have you heard about Jesus? And just lift his name up because the time is truly getting short. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.